Well, welcome along this morning for those on live stream. My name's Rick, one of the pastors here, and this is a great passage for us to be reflecting on as God's people. So you might want to keep 2 Timothy open. Last week, with Dave Last Minute Crook, I thought the guys who led things here did a remarkable job in a very short time, but we missed 2 Timothy chapter 1, so I thought I'd give us 2 consecutive sermons in a row. Is that okay? You know, I promise I won't. Well, Adelaide is a city of... That's right, it is. We've heard that plenty. But that's not actually, is it? It's a city of empty church buildings. The church is not the building, is it? This is just a weather shed. Good one, air-conditioned. Works pretty well in keeping the sun and the rain off us. How many church buildings have been closed in Adelaide over the last few years? I don't know. Probably a fair number. They always seem to be talking about the fact that they're closing them. They don't seem to be opening any new ones. Let's ask ourselves a tough question. When will they close this one? When will they close this church building? I've thought of doing it every Monday morning, but anyhow, seriously, when will it be that this church building doesn't have a church, that's you, in it? It's a pretty important question, isn't it? You see, we're only one generation away from death. As a church, I mean. You're only in your generation of death. I'm in my generation of death. But when you think about it, you know, if people stop coming and no one comes, well, let's look at it statistically, maybe 50, maybe 60 years, no one's going to be here. Pretty depressing, isn't it? Let's have a, before we jump into the passage, because I think the passage will help us think through that challenge, but before we jump into it, what would cause us as a church that follows Jesus as our Lord and Saviour today to no longer exist? Here's a couple of things. We could walk away from God's word, and so we'd be a bunch of people that gathered here, but we'd no longer be Christian, would we? We're no longer a church that follows Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. That is a church that follows Christ, Christian church. Those 60 years might drift by and you'll be stone cold dead and there'll be no one left here. That's another reason why we could stop existing. If it's all about us and eventually the us are no longer around and breathing, age might catch up with us. Or we could actually all decide that we no longer want to walk with Jesus. We could turn away from following Jesus. Or we could move away, couldn't we? So we could move to another area and say, this church would die, but there'd be another group of people that we'd join. It's not all completely depressing. Maybe there's no one left to teach us God's word. And so really, whilst we all want to hear from God's word, no one's put their hand up to be someone who is teaching God's word and proclaiming God's gospel. And so we either stay here and have someone else teach us whatever they want to, which is no longer Christian, or we drift away to another church. It's a very real question. Only this last week I was talking with someone whose church, they don't have a pastor there and they're just happy to take anyone, because they're so tired of running the building themselves or the church Sunday gathering themselves. Wouldn't be hard, would it, for anyone to turn up and teach anything? Could be very quickly that church no longer is a Christian church. Imagine pouring your heart and soul into ministry. Maybe like, a bit like Paul. And, you know, for many years you've been faithful with the gospel, but Paul's in prison and not long to live, as we'll see a little later on in 2 Timothy. And so he's about to die and there's no one left to replace him. And the church that's there just gathers around them people who would teach them what their itching ears want to hear. Wouldn't take long for a church that you've poured your guts into to share the gospel with to no longer be a Christian church. They are big questions and relevant realities for us to think through. When your children or your grandchildren to know and love and serve Jesus, what church is going to be there for them to be knowing and loving and serving Jesus in? 2 Timothy, however, is not all about making sure church continues on into the future. 2 Timothy is not really wanting us to make sure that Tea Tree Gully Anglican Church stays here as a building and a people gathered in it. 2 Timothy is focused on making sure the gospel is preached faithfully and God's word is taught faithfully so that God is glorified. And God is glorified as people get saved from their sin and as people live for his glory. And God, and 2 Timothy wants that to happen so that you and I can spend an eternity with God, enjoying God's blessings and glorifying his name forever. So 2 Timothy's not focused on here. 2 Timothy's focused on eternity, isn't it? So between now and Christmas, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy. I hope you get the opportunity to read through it. It doesn't take long to read through, so I encourage you to read through it maybe a couple of times between now and then. And I think we're going to get challenged to be people who take God's word seriously. That's not a new challenge for us. Maybe we're going to get challenged about what that means for you and me as individuals. Why don't I pray for us as we jump into chapter 2 this morning. Our Lord and God, we pray that your word will continue to speak to our hearts, that it will grow us and shape us. We pray, Lord God, that in your grace, we will be people who hear your word, maybe familiar passages, and that our minds will not just be tickled, but our hearts will be challenged. We pray, Lord God, that as a church, not only will we hold firmly onto your word, but, Lord, we will ensure that, well, next generation can do likewise. And that it's not just here, but in other places around your word, where your word is, your world, where your word is taught. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. You need your Bibles open. We jump in chapter 1, and when I next get COVID or decide to have a sleep in, Dave can pick that one up. In 1811. There's four commands I'm going to pick up on as we look through this passage. Paul begins by saying to Timothy, my son, and he doesn't mean his literal biological son, but his son in Christ, the one that he's mentored and seen raised up, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, why does he say that? Well, in the bit that we didn't look at last week, we read in verse 15 that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted Paul. But actually, when you desert Paul, you're not just deserting Paul, he can cope with that, you're deserting the thing that Paul stands for, the gospel. We're going to see as we go through the book that some people are no longer with Paul for good reasons. They've actually gone to other places to teach God's word. But we're also going to see as we read through the book that some people have deserted Paul for bad reasons. They've actually dropped the gospel altogether. So Paul is just reminding us, reminding Timothy, that if you're not going to desert me or the gospel that I stand for, you need to be someone who is strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, pick up clearly that Paul is not calling Timothy just to be strong, not physically strong or stubbornly minded. He's saying be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You can get people who claim to be strong in lots of things, can't you? You could be a strong pastor. Wouldn't it be great to have a strong pastor or a strong small group leader or a strong preacher? None of those are actually all that important, are they? Timothy, be strong in the gospel of grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's about being focused on Christ, the gospel, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's not about being strong in anything you choose to be strong in, but be strong in Jesus. Be strong in Jesus and the gospel of Jesus, the grace that he's lavished upon us. Now, if you're being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, what sort of person will you be like? What does that really mean? Well, I think if you're strong in the gospel, you'll know that gospel, won't you? In other words, it won't be an intellectual knowledge only, but you will know what the gospel is, and you will grasp hold of that gospel so that in the face of opposition, that gospel will be the thing that you cling to, regardless of the opposition that is poured out on you. But it not only will be something that you know about or can articulate well, not only will it be something that you grasp hold of, it will be something that you actually speak about. You know, if you know what the gospel is and if you're going to be strong in that gospel, you would expect someone to be able to be in your presence and you be thinking about how can I share the gospel with them. So how do we? How do we as a church? Are we strong in the gospel? Do we know the gospel clearly? That's worthwhile asking that, isn't it? Do you think that if my best friend comes and asks me all about Jesus, that I'll just say, go and speak with Rick or Dave or Micah, or go and speak with someone else? Do we as a church know that gospel clearly? Now, here's what the gospel is, and we're going to see this a little later on. The gospel's not all about living moral lives. The gospel's not all about being a nice person in a nice suburb with a nice family. The gospel's not about coming to church on Sunday mornings. The gospel's not about how much you put in the plate, not that we use a plate anymore. What is the gospel? What is the gospel that we're to be strong in? Well, Paul will tell us in a moment, so we'll wait for that one. Do you know the gospel clearly? We'll unpack that in just a moment. Do you hold to it firmly? Yeah, pressure arises when people in our world from inside the church, as in not the Christian church, the Anglican church, or people who are part of our world mock Christians for what they believe, you're coming to a bigoted, evil church. I don't know whether you realise that. When Christians are mocked for what they believe, will you hold firmly? When the pressure on you is to be someone who discounts the gospel or discounts part of the gospel, will you hold on to it firmly? As a church, do we hold on to the gospel firmly? What about speaking that gospel often? Can people come into your presence and be around you for a while and have no idea what Christianity stands for? Do they hear the gospel spoken, articulated? Can people observe that you not only can articulate it, but you live in light of it? Are you strong in the gospel? Now, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock service, we all want to just say, yes, 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 that's all right. We are a gospel church. But see, Timothy was a gospel person, wasn't he? So don't just assume that you're a gospel person today and that you will remain in that gospel. Paul says to Timothy, be strong in that gospel. Don't just assume the gospel. If we just assume the gospel, we'll never speak the gospel, and guess what? People won't know the gospel, and we won't live in light of the gospel. And I've just been asking, are we as a church strong in the gospel? And yet one of the things that this passage is doing is Paul is saying to Timothy, be strong in the gospel. This is about how we as individuals stand, not what the church is standing for that we're joined, that we're part of, but where are you in that gospel? Are you walking away from it? Have you discovered a broader world truth that you'd like to absorb? Are you strong in the gospel? Do you know it well? Can you articulate it well? Do you grasp hold of it individually in the face of opposition? That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, be strong in the gospel. And why is he saying it? Well, just remember, there's a whole pile of people who've deserted. And as we're going to see next week, not only have they deserted Paul, but they've walked away from the truth of the gospel. When you next get laughed at for believing in a God that says there's sin, what are you going to do? What about a God who's angry at sin? What are you going to do? Or Do you just say, oh, God just loves us, and you can think anything, can be anything, can do anything, and God is happy with that because he loves us? How do you articulate sin in a way that people you're listening, you're speaking to can hear? How do you articulate to people that God is going to judge sin so that they hear that God is going to judge sin and it's really serious? And then how do you articulate that God has done something about that sin? Are you prepared to hold on to the gospel, even if it costs you a job with Essendon? Or maybe it might jeopardise a promotion, because you might say, well, my gathering with God's people is more important to me than my time at work, and so I'm going to say no to all that overtime because I want to gather with God's people. That will cost you a promotion. When I worked a real job, I still remember a lady called Anna saying, if the job I was working on, Rothmans Holdings, is not number one in your life, you won't go far in Pete Marwick. For those who know those two companies, I was an auditor. Sorry about that. I've learnt a better life since. Are you strong in the gospel? Now, if you're not as strong as you'd like to be, and you want to get stronger in speaking that gospel and knowing that gospel, it is worthwhile getting strengthened in it. Do something about it. Speak with myself or Dave or Micah, or speak with someone that you know. How are you going to grasp hold of that gospel when the world goes pear-shaped? Well, it already is, isn't it? There's verse 1. Let's have a look at verse 2. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people. Timothy, it's not just about you. We are the I generation, aren't we? Or the I culture, or whatever you call us at the moment. But it was Timothy obviously had the same problem. It's not about just you. God's plans and purposes are bigger than just you and I, and bigger than just this generation. God's plans and purposes have been started, well, since he made us. And what is God's plan and purpose is to bring us into heaven to enjoy his blessings for all eternity. Entrust the gospel that you are strong in, to reliable people who are qualified to teach others. So Paul has instructed Timothy, my son. That's why it's not his biological son. It's Timothy, the one I've mentored in the gospel. Paul, Timothy, instruct other people so they can instruct more reliable people. So generationally, and it's not just age generationally, but also location, get people well equipped in gospel ministry so that people around this world who desperately need to know the gospel can hear the gospel. Not just the people in our generation, not just the people in Tea Tree Gully, people next generation and the one after that and the one after that. And the people in different countries or in different suburbs of Adelaide. Four generations, Paul mentions to Timothy. Four generations of people who are reliably, faithfully teaching God's word. Now, Paul expects to be stone cold dead fairly soon. We'll find that a little later on as we work through the book. And Paul says to Timothy, you need to get people who can share the gospel with others reliably. Not just anyone. This is not about who's going to put their hand up to do the job. Everyone else steps backwards and the last mugs who didn't step backwards is the one that does it. But no, this is about God's people making sure that God's word is faithfully taught into the future or in different places. I was reflecting on this verse and I think, you know, I don't know whether I'm all that good at doing that. It's one of the things I lack in. Who are the people that are walking in and walking out with a strong in the gospel, people with a gospel heart to take that gospel to the world? We live in a culture where we get our needs met at church, don't we? And this passage says it's not about having our needs met. It's about raising up people who are strong in God's word. Not just anyone, Someone who's strong in the gospel. Why? Well, we'll see from last week's passage when we get to look at it. They need to guard that gospel truth. They need to faithfully teach it to others. This is not just passing the baton on to someone else so you can take a back step and, you know, go into retirement. This is training others to be able to faithfully teach God's word to the next generation in age or another place in this planet. Who are we training up? Who are we thinking about? And don't just say that's why we've got a youth worker and a kids' church worker, kids' club worker. Every area of ministry. It's not just about the pastor at the front of the church. Every area of gospel ministry. Who are we sending out to take this gospel to other areas? Or who are we equipping to keep taking this gospel to the next generation here? And remember, we instantaneously think, oh, we're thinking of a person like Rick or Dave or Micah. No, that's not at all. This is about people who are don't even have to be full-time. Was Timothy part of a denomination like the Anglican Church working full-time? Not getting any insight into that. He was pastoring a church in Ephesus. The person who mentored him was a gospel ministry bloke who was a tent maker. What was Timothy doing? There are plenty of ways that we can be equipping people to train up men and women to faithfully serve God. Now, here's probably a good question. How are we training? Who are we training? Who are you training? Or maybe, am I allowing myself to be trained, depending which side of the curve you're on, isn't it? How could God use you to be a person who's strong in the gospel, who can teach that gospel to others? You know, if any of you are parents, just possibly you'd want to be thinking through what that meant to be a parent. Don't be strong in the gospel of legalism. Don't be strong in the gospel of morality. Don't be strong in the gospel of, well, being a nice person. Be strong in the gospel of the grace of Christ Jesus. Has Paul always been successful in this? I think when Paul's writing this letter, Timothy is a success story. But we've just heard of the fact that there's a whole pile of people who've deserted Paul, including this guy Phygellus and Hermogenes. And next week we'll hear about a couple of blokes that have deserted the gospel altogether. That is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And by the end of the book, we'll see that Paul has actually mentored people, and some of them have gone off to share the gospel in other areas. That's good. But some of them don't seem to have anything to do with Christianity anymore. So Timothy is a success story. Not everyone that you grasp hold of and mentor to be a faithful, reliable grasper of God's truth will go on to do that. Certainly Hymenaeus and, what's the other guy's name? Philetus are two that have departed from the truth altogether. Now, there's an awful lot we could talk about there in verse 2, but the problem is there's a few more verses we want to look at. Paul goes on in verse 3 to say, join with me in suffering, the third command, isn't it? Join with me in suffering. That's not a fluffy statement. Paul is chained in jail. He's about to be killed, and he says, join with me. You can understand why people have deserted him, quite frankly. Paul is about to die for the gospel. He doesn't expect to be alive much longer. And it's the second time that he said in this letter, join with me in the suffering for the gospel. Did you think that following Jesus was a walk in the park where you could just cruise and everything work out well for you? Paul is not saying to Timothy, listen, I'm a sadomasochist, come and join me and we can have some fun together. But Paul expects that anyone who is faithfully being strong in the gospel will suffer for that gospel. That's what Paul expects. That's stunning, isn't it? Did you expect to suffer for the gospel? I don't think we do in Western culture. Paul expects Timothy to be given a hard time for being strong in that gospel and living it out. And we expect Christians to be respected in our culture. We want Christians to be cared for by our culture. And we want Christians to be listened to by our culture. But Paul doesn't have that perspective at all. Why are we unsurprised? Why are we surprised, sorry, when society opposes gospel ministry? Why are we surprised when Christians suffer for the sake of the gospel? Are we fearful that it might happen to us? Well, Paul says, join with him. Join with him in suffering for the gospel. That doesn't mean you're going to suffer 24/7 as if someone's going to just turn up the ratchet on your thumbscrew. It's not necessarily even 365 days a year. Paul didn't spend all of his life in jail. He just died there. If we want to be approved of by our society, I can guarantee you we will not be a church that is strong in the gospel. If you seek the approval of society, if you want to be accepted and loved by society, the first thing you'll do is reject the gospel because they don't like it. We saw last week, if we'd looked at the first passage, that you can still care for people suffering. There's a bloke called Onesiphorus who cared for Paul well. Take care of your brothers and sisters as they suffer, which means that at that time, at any rate, Onesiphorus wasn't suffering, was he? But Paul is at the moment, so it could be something that you suffer quite regularly. Don't be surprised when it comes and don't fear it. Join with Paul, Timothy, join with Paul, us, you and I, join with Paul in suffering for the sake of the gospel. In fact, Paul says what this will be like. He gives us three analogies. So, did you notice that? The soldier analogy, the athlete analogy, and the farmer analogy. And what is analogies, be careful you don't push them further than what the analogy says, and we'll look at that in a moment. But look what he says. This is what suffering is going to be like if you are strong in the gospel, Timothy. Well, a soldier, verse 3 and 4, listens to his commanding officer. He doesn't get mixed up in civilian affairs. In other words, who's our commanding officer? It's not me, just in case you thought that. It's Jesus, isn't it? He says it there, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not Paul. Paul is not saying, Timothy, you've got to listen to me. He's saying, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the gospel of grace as it is in Christ Jesus. Does everyone like what our commanding officer says? No. What does a soldier do? He listens to his commanding officer because he wants to please his commanding officer. Now, as I said before, you can push an analogy too far, and some people certainly have with this one. They've said if you're in the army, you can't get married, and therefore if you're a Christian, you can't get married, or a Christian pastor, you can't get married. They've said if you're in the army, you can't have a job on the side, and therefore you can't do any tent maker ministry. And yet Paul was a tent maker, wasn't he? You can push an analogy too far. The Bible says it's okay for people who are pastors to get married, which I'm very grateful for, and my kids are now. But you get the idea. You can push an analogy too far, can't you? We'll see the same with the athlete in a moment. It's okay to get paid in gospel ministry. It's okay to be a tent maker. It's okay to be single in gospel ministry. It's okay to get married in gospel ministry. But so how does this analogy help us know how we should suffer? Join with Paul in suffering. The single-minded devotion to our commanding officer will cost us. You will miss out on stuff. That's a helpful reminder for us, isn't it? Because we think we can tack this Jesus stuff on with all the things we wanted to do. And Jesus says, no. Single-minded devotion to your commanding officer. That means putting aside your needs. I think we read about something in Luke, didn't we? Deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. The athlete, verse 5, is one who competes according to the rules. But the problem with that, Paul telling us that we need to be like an athlete and compete according to the rules, is that phrase could have two meanings. I'm just going to tell you one of them, I think it's the most likely one. And that is, if you're competing according to the rules of the athlete, and the word athlete means it's talking about the early Olympics, the athlete was someone who had to agree that they'd trained for more than 10 months before they turned up. So when you were in the early Olympics, when you were joining, you had to sign that you'd at least trained for it. So an athlete, if we're going to suffer like an athlete, according to the rules, we're going to be someone who needs to train in gospel ministry, aren't we? Now, that's not saying going off to Bible college, but we need to be people who are just don't turn up and think it's all going to happen. Training gospel ministry. Are you well trained to do gospel ministry? You'll not join with Paul in suffering if you're not well trained. If you don't grasp hold of that gospel well, you can't articulate it well. How fit are you for gospel ministry? That might be another way to put it. The farmer. The farmer is one I think we can understand in Australia. I know, certainly if you've been watching the news recently. Farmers prepare the soil, they plant the crops, and they wait. And you can even have a whopping crop come up, and at the last minute a hail comes through, or a fire, or mildew, or wind, or something like that, out of your control, and everything you've poured your guts into is gone. And many of the farmers I know said that they didn't have a successful crop until the money was in the bank. And the gospel ministry is a bit like that, isn't it? You can pour your guts into people, Philetus and Hermogenes, and they desert the gospel. You can pour your guts into people and if you remember that parable of the soils, they're choked off by the worries of this world. Or maybe they just, they don't follow on all that much. Sometimes you put a lot of hard work in and a crop is produced, and sometimes you put a lot of hard work in and the crop's not produced, and the farmer next season, what does he do? He gets it all out and starts again. And gospel ministry is a bit like that, isn't it? Do you do gospel? Are you prepared to suffer like a farmer, like a soldier, like an athlete? The next command we'll look at in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. We'll cover that really quickly. I did ask before, do you know the gospel? We said we'd come back to it. Paul, make sure Timothy knows the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Christ is not his surname. Jesus is the one that God promised, the Messiah that God promised all the way through the Old Testament, the one who had come to fix the problem of sin and restore our relationship with God. He's raised from the dead. He's the descendant from David. This is the one that God has told us to expect all the way through. That's my gospel, Paul says. You don't get to choose who Jesus is. Jesus is not the figment of our imagination. He's not the one that slots into our game. He's the one that God promised who would redeem us and rescue us from sin. Sadly today, people turn Jesus into everything else, don't they? Good bloke, great teacher, good example, great inspiration. But he's not my Saviour and Lord. Nice bloke. Said some good things, didn't he? But he's not my Saviour and Lord. I'll be the one who works out which bits of Jesus I'll listen to. It's very easy for us to fall into that trap, isn't it? Well, let's quickly finish by looking at the trustworthy saying, verse 11. There's a number of trustworthy sayings in both 1 and 2 Timothy in the book of Titus. Here's one of them. I think the trustworthy saying is Paul's sort of, here's a bit of a summary of what I've been talking about. You're going to get this right. This will pull it all together. But to be honest with you, this trustworthy saying is one that we can easily get wrong. Let me read to you verse 12 and 13. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he'll disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He cannot disown himself. And sometimes we just pick up verse 13 and say, well, it doesn't really matter, does it, what I do, because God will drag me into heaven kicking and screaming. God's faithful. And yet I don't think that's what this passage is saying. This passage is trustworthy saying, verse 10, has the perspective of eternity, doesn't it? And this trustworthy saying says, when you die, you will live with him. If you endure, you'll remain with him. If we disown him, he'll disown us. So when you get to the end and you stand before the judgment seat of God, eternity lies in your balance. And if you've lived with him, if you die with him, you'll live with him. If you've endured, you'll reign. But if you have disowned him, he will disown you. And verse 13 reminds us how serious it is. God will not drag you into heaven kicking and screaming, because if you are faithless, he will remain faithful and do what he said he will do. He won't disown himself. You won't get to heaven and say, well, even if I've disowned you all my life, this verse says I come to heaven. No, Jesus will say, I've warned you. This is what I told you would happen. I am remaining faithful to what I've said, to what I promised. I won't disown. He won't disown himself, and he will disown those that are faithless who've disowned him. That's why the passage we're looking at next week, Paul takes it even more seriously and points out people who've actually walked away from truth. So grace, this gospel of grace that we grasp hold of, does not mean you can treat God any way you want to and expect to be dragged into heaven kicking and screaming. Now, if you've fallen and you've walked away from God before you've died and realized how serious that is, can you come back to him? Of course you can. But when you stand before the judgment seat of God, there's no changing where you stand. Serious, isn't it? It's a trustworthy saying that should shock us to the core. Yes, grasp hold of that gospel of grace. But realize that if you're not prepared to walk, to suffer like an athlete or a farmer or a soldier, eternity lies in the balance of this. You cannot just say to God, well, I like what you did, but I don't like the rest of what you said. I'll pick and choose the bits that fit me today. God will remain faithful to his promises. Well, there's a lot more in this passage. We're not going to look at it now. Maybe I've sparked the questions that you might like to ask. You can come to the 6 p.m. service and ask them, or you can send me an email or have a yarn to us over supper and lunch, or morning tea and lunch today. That's a good opportunity, isn't it? How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the clarity in which your word reminds us how we should live as your people. Help us to be strong in that gospel. That is to know it well and to grasp hold of it firmly and to articulate it to others. Lord, we pray that this gospel is something that's not just about how we feel and how we're treated today, but is something that we might see you want preached, you want spoken across the generations and in different places in your world. Lord, we ask that you might help us to raise up faithful, reliable teachers of your word. And Lord, we pray that in your grace, we'll be people who suffer for the sake of the gospel, who are prepared to suffer, who don't think that following Jesus is just a walk in the park. Help us to be like the soldier who only listens to his commanding officer. Help us to be people like the athlete who trains and is well equipped to be standing firm in the faith in the face of suffering. Help us to be people like the farmer who are prepared to labour to bring in the harvest even if it never comes. Lord, we pray that in your goodness we might be people who remember Jesus Christ. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.